Appreciate him leading us in the songs there. Great hymn, great hymn. Tonight we're continuing in our study on prayer, and this is on the journey of power. And in this study, this is our second session, but our eighth lesson in that session. And way to go, Nancy. The guy wants to hear me teach. The Bible, in the book of Hebrews, says that we, as Christians, are pilgrims. We're on a journey through this world. Our journey began at salvation. Our journey will end when the trumpet sounds or God calls us into his presence through death. Either way, Paul said it was gain. Paul said I was kind of in between to stay so I can be a help and a blessing to the saints or to go and be with the Lord. He goes, which is far better, he called it. Amen. I want you to understand that no matter how good things could ever get here, heaven is far better. You can't even begin to compare the two. There's no comparison. In our study here on this area of prayer tonight, we're going to go into what we call the Cove of Holiness. Remember, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim goes on this journey and he goes through these mountains and these valleys and these coves and these different cities. And here we have the Cove of Holiness here. We're going to be looking at how holiness plays a part in the impact and the effectiveness of your and my prayer life. And Isaiah records that sometimes God doesn't hear our prayers, not because he doesn't want to. He says, but our sins, our unholy living, our sins have separated between you and your God, and his face has he hid from you, and he will not hear. And so if you want to spend time in idle, vain prayer, continue to live in sin and not be walking with right in the light of God's word. If you want God to hear your prayers, make sure that you are continually coming to, if you would, the washbowl and letting Jesus cleanse your feet in your walk through the day. So we're going to be looking at this area here. It's interesting as we're going over this afternoon, the word holy appears in the Bible from the Old to the New Testament 544 times. I think it's important. It's so important that God has angels, cherubims on each side of his throne, Isaiah 6 says, that are declaring his holiness continually. He tells us, Jesus tells us in his earthly ministry, be ye holy, for I am holy. So it's something that's on his heart. It's something that is pleasing to our holy, holy, holy God. In the Old Testament, it's spoken of 375 times and 169 times here in the New Testament. There's a book on this lesson here that was written by Dick Eastman, who wrote this material, and on the Cove of Holiness, and it's in a book. If you're interested in reading a good book, this would be one by Dick Eastman. It's simply entitled, No Easy Road. It's about the Christian life and the need of daily prayer and prayer throughout your day. No Easy Road by Dick Eastman. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this. And I think it kind of is interesting that we're studying on Wednesday night the Cove of Holiness, and we have been in the book of Leviticus for our family Bible hour, and it's on holiness as well. So God's trying to get our attention, evidently, in this study here. So let's ask God's help in this. And Father, as we look to you, we do ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the scriptures to us, that you would give us the knowledge and the understanding that we need, not only to know what you're looking for in us, but how to perform that through your, there's that word again, Holy Spirit. And just ask, Father, that you'd use this to change us, not just to challenge us, but to change us. And we ask that you would receive the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to talk about the Cove of Holiness. This is our sixth encounter in our journey here on prayer. And as we get into this one, the first thing that we want to talk about is I like this mindset here, hiding out with Jesus in the Cove of Holiness. Isn't it a neat thing to think that you and I can hide out with Jesus? The scriptures would put it this way, that he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty. I tell you what, if you are under his shadow, that is definitely closeness. I mean, for his shadow to overshine you, he talks about being under the shadow of his wings. So we're going to talk about hiding out with Jesus in the Cove of Holiness. And we're going to look at two things in particular. We're going to talk about the meaning of holiness. What does that actually mean? And then we're going to look at, secondly, the model of holiness. And of course, the model of holiness is Jesus himself, okay? There's no question. There's a lot of great men in the Bible, a lot of great women in the Bible. I don't think any of us would question that. But the model of holiness is Jesus, because he was without sin. He who knew no sin. He never experienced what we have experienced in yielding to those areas. So the first thing we're going to do is begin with our reference in Scripture, our foundation verse. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning with verse 12, and we'll look at verse 13, listen to what Paul says here to these believers, just like you and me. And the Lord make you, very important phrase, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, the agape love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end. Here's the purpose of that, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, I want you to notice in this verse, we are not holy in ourselves. We have, as a Christian, as a born-again believer who's been washed in the blood and my sins have been forgiven, I have the indwelling, you have the indwelling of God's Spirit, which is known as the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. The scriptures that we have are written in the New Testament as the Holy Scriptures. That was known, the Holy Scriptures that are able to save thy soul. And so we have the outward Holy Scriptures. We have the inward Holy Spirit who will help us to fully understand. The Bible says that we have no need that any man teaches, but at the same, it talks about the Holy Spirit who will lead us and guide us through that teaching. So if you're ever at a place where there's no instructor, God says, I've got one that dwells within you. I got one dwelling within you. And so we see that the Lord will make you to increase and abound in these things. And by the way, I want you to notice that it begins with agape love. Your love toward one another and towards all men. And then that love will manifest itself in the way we live. Because remember, if we truly have agape love, we have the fruit of the Spirit. The first one on the list is love. So the Holy Spirit's working in us now. That's increasing. That's becoming more and more defined in our life. And other people are seeing it because of the way we are treating them. Because first off, the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second command, he says, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. So they'll be able to match up. They have to match up, amen. You can't say, I love God and hate your brother. And so you minister to them. And then he says, my whole purpose is this, that I want to establish you. I want to make you firm and unmovable and unblameable. Nothing can be brought against you in holiness before God. Now, by the way, it says before God. Remember, we have the accuser of the brethren who will blame things about us. He goes, in Jesus, we're unblameable through confession and cleansing. So here we see Paul begins with this area of holiness, to be unblameable in holiness before God. And then we see William Carey. William Carey was a very well-known missionary to China, and he started what is known as Inland China Missions. He went over there from the UK with his accent and his British attire back in the day. You know, they always had their stuff and everything. And when he was there, many people didn't respond to him because he was trying to make them become Brits instead of him converting. Long story short, he ends up dressing like the Chinese people and became what they were, and they received him. God wants us to become who he is as well, and we'll be more powerful and more effective. Do I got the wrong name? Who am I thinking of? Adoniram Judson? Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor. So, huh? In India. India, correct. So anyway, you got some good information on somebody that we're not even talking about tonight. All right? So he was with in Indonesia. So anyway, listen to what he says. I should have just stayed with that. Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer. Let me read that again. William Carey says, prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness. That statement shows that many times the believers back in those days thought a lot deeper than we do today. Now let's take a look here at the meaning here of holiness. And there are six definitions here on the meaning of holiness. And I want to begin with Psalm 37, verse 37. The Bible says in here, it says, mark the perfect man. The word perfect means complete. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Now we had, when we were in New Hampshire, we had a man in our church who, his name was Mark. And so my wife said, hey, there's your verse right there. Mark is the perfect man. And well, that's not what that is actually saying. It says, when you observe someone that is whole or complete, who is walking in an upright way, who's living a life of peace, which is peace with God and the peace of God, here we see, he says, mark that person. That's someone that you'll see enjoying their Christian walk. The word here that we have here for mark the perfect man, the word mark here can also mean, the word perfect means blameless. Remember how Paul said that we were to be unblameable in holiness? Same thing here. It's one and the same word. The word perfect here is in the Hebrew and it means blameless. The definition means one, or definition one means to be complete. To be complete. So the person who, when we talk about living a holy life, they are a person who's living in completeness. In your blank, complete is defined as having all that is necessary to be whole, W-H-O-L-E, fully mature. A fully mature Christian, not one that's needing milk, but is feasting on the meat. And understand, as remember when Paul was writing to the Hebrews at one point in time, he kind of graciously reprimanded them because they had been Christians for quite some time. And yet he said they should be having enough knowledge and godliness that you're able to instruct and teach others by example and by verbal teaching. And yet he says you still are sucking on the bottle like a baby. You haven't grown at all. A person that is mature, that is godly, that is walking and advancing in holiness and blamelessness is a person who is mature and complete. And folks, understand, if you are saved, and I hope that you are, and if you are, you can say amen, then you and I have no excuse for non-growth. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Holy Scriptures before us. And if we are not growing or maturing, if we are not already in a place, if we've been saved long enough to be instructing others, then something's wrong. There's a shortage. Just like if I had a child or you had a child and they were 18, 19, 20, they were mature, but they were not, there was development problems, we would know instantly something's not normal. Well, the normal Christian life is growth. but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And as you grow, you will mature. As you mature, you will become complete. Matter of fact, the next verse here, look what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says, "For in him," talking about Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now watch, God's going to put your name in here. "And ye," put your name right there, "are complete in him, and which is the head of all principality and power." So you can put your name in there. I, by God's grace, I am complete in him. I am whole in Christ. Excuse me. The next word after complete is pious. That's an interesting word. It means that this Christian is not only mature, but this Christian is pious. That means they're gloomy and grumpy, right? A lot of times that's what we would think a pious person is. They're just gloomy and grumpy. You can't have any fun. And yet the Bible talks about the second thing in the list of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy. Gladness. All of those things. Pious is defined here. It's marked by or showing reverence and devotion. There's your blank to God. Reverence and devotion to God. That's a pious person. They have piety. Remember, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That could be saying some really bad things then, as far as if you don't have the joy of the Lord, you're not very strong in Christ. And so we see these are things. This is the person, we're still talking about holiness. These are all the factors that come from it. There will be a completeness. There will be joy. There will be this reverence and this pious here. The scripture is in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. I love this story. It's what we sometimes read at Christmas. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." He may be one of my favorite New Testament Bible characters. "And the same man was," here's the key, "just and devout." He was a very, what we would call, pious man. He was a man that was truly devoted to God. Waiting, look what it says, he's waiting, anticipating the consolation of Israel. What was the consolation of Israel? The coming Messiah. He was waiting. How many of you are waiting for the coming Messiah? He was in the temple. You're in the house of God. You are anticipating. I am anticipating. He was waiting for him to come in the flesh. We're waiting for him to come and to take us out of here. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now watch. "And the Holy," H-O-L-Y, "Ghost was upon him." Well, guess what? If you're saved, the Holy Ghost is in you and in me. We're waiting for the consolation of all the saints. "And it was revealed unto him by," here it is again, "the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." That means the Holy Spirit came upon him, spoke to him. The Holy Spirit already is the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows the man. He's upright. Because, by the way, it was the Holy Ghost who led the men to write these things. And said that this guy, Simeon, he's a devout man. He is a pious man. He is a man who is a man who believes in walking in holiness, true holiness. And in his walking and waiting, he's waiting for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit says, and this is just my translation, "Simeon, before you die, I promise you that you will see with your eyes, and Simeon, you will hold in your hands the Messiah, the virgin-born Son of God that Isaiah talked about, that Micah talked about. Folks, what we're seeing here is the Holy Spirit of God sees who we are, sees what we are waiting for, what we're busying ourselves in, and makes some incredible promises to us. We one day will see him, the Bible says, face to face. Now, I didn't put it in here in that verse, but believe it or not, one of our dear sisters came in during this time. And here, out of nowhere, as this is happening in Luke 2, in comes walking a widow whose name is Anna DeFat. Well, at least her name was Anna, right, Anna? Man, if I was you, I'd be thinking, that's one of my favorite Bible characters, is Anna. There's no Kevins in Scripture. Amen. Yeah. So here we see this area of pious is someone who's completely devoted, waiting for that Messiah. The next definition here I want you to see is gentle. Oh, wow. By the way, that means Kevin, by the way. Gentle. Really, did y'all know that? Kevin means gentle. So at least I'm here by a different name, all right? I'm in disguise. Gentle here in your blanks is defined as free. I don't always live up to this name. Free from harshness or sternness. My wife laughing her head off over there. Free from harshness or sternness. And the last blank is gracious. It's a gracious individual, full of grace. Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3, he says, with all lowliness. With all lowliness and meekness. What he's talking about is having, listen, a humble opinion about yourself. Not thinking, the Bible says, more highly than you ought to think. With all lowliness and meekness, then he says, with long suffering, forbearing, putting up with one another, not just putting up with them, but putting up with them in love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Endeavoring to keep or to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A holy person will be a gentle person. A person, and by the way, when that person is demonstrating gentleness, that is showing that they are under the influence and under the control of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Remember that man, they'll be walking in peace. Then there is what? Long suffering, and then goodness and gentleness, or gentleness and goodness. So that's another fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit in that life. The next one here in this here is number 4, and it is undefiled. Undefiled. You would think that this would have maybe been the first one when you think of something that's holy, that's pure, that means it would be undefiled. It's in with all of these. It's a part of all of them. Undefiled is defined as marked, here's your blank, marked by purity, uncontaminated in any manner, thought, words, deeds, motives, purity, undefiled. Peter says that we have, when we talk about heaven, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. It is completely pure. There is no sin in heaven. That is for sure. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It says it's reserved in heaven for you. And if you go on and read, who are kept by the power of God. It's interesting. He says that it's reserved in heaven for you. If you're saved, you are kept by God's power. You've been sealed until that day of redemption with the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is doing the keeping, which is doing the protecting, which is doing the guarding. But what's interesting, when we're talking about holiness still, and this place that we're going to is a holy place. It's incorruptible. It can't be. There can be no corruption. There can be nothing that defiles. And it doesn't fade away. It will be forever. It's not a mirage. Amen. He says that it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. That word kept, or that word reserved, also means to be kept. And it's referring to maintaining your purity to such a level that God would look upon you as a virgin of the Lord. You have kept yourself from everything else but Him. It's interesting, as I'm going through my morning devotions, I'm in the book of the Revelation right now, and the 144,000 that are coming out of 12,000 out of each 12 tribes of Israel are Jewish people that are chosen, young men who will go out and be proclaiming and preaching, and the Bible says that each one of them are virgins. I think it might not just talk about physically. I think that these guys have set themselves apart completely and wholly and piously for only their Lord. I'm here only for you. They could actually declare, as their master declared, not my will, but thine. That's all they wanted. That is holiness. And you can see, tell me, we haven't even gotten through all of this. Tell me this would not impact your prayer life more when God would look down and see. The next definition, number 5 of 6, is upright. Upright. We saw that the scriptures through the Holy Spirit said that Simeon was an upright man. He was a holy man. Upright is defined as marked by strong moral, and here's a new word for you, rectitude. Strong moral rectitude. And I'll spell it just in case. It actually spells out like it sounds. R-E-C-T-I-T-U-D-E. Rectitude. The word rectitude here, again, it's marked by a strong moral rectitude, to be honorable. The word rectitude here means rightness of principle or conduct, correctness, straightness. We're supposed to, we hear the word, you need to walk the straight and narrow. No veering to the left or to the right. We need people, he says, that are walking in the narrow way, not the broad way. Rectitude is defined as moral integrity. Listen to what Titus says here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God, thank you, Lord, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, now watch, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now listen to what he says, comma, in this present world, right now. That's what the scriptures teach us that we should be doing. If you know these things, the Bible says, happy are ye if you do them. And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Definition number 6 is an interesting word, plain. Plain. Perhaps the most surprising definition. It's characterized, and here's your blank, by simplicity. Simplicity. Simplicity is free from impediments, things that will hinder or obstruct your walk with God, your prayer time, your fellowship, your worship. So plain is characterized by simplicity, being free from impediments. The scriptures tell us that we are to listen. There's some impediments in our lives. Lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. Is there things in my life that are not supposed to be there that are impeding what I'm supposed to be doing for the glory of God? Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Simplicity, plainness. Not trying to draw attention to yourself. The Pharisees, remember, would wear the broided phylacteries. Their clothing would try to draw attention to them that they were men of God. Pious men of God. They treated the apostles. And remember when Jesus healed the man who was born, and the disciple says, who did sin, this man or his parents? He said, neither. And then when they finally, he healed that guy, and they brought it, the Pharisees brought him in, he began, will you be one of Jesus' disciples? Who are you to? And they kicked him out of the temple. They were up there. They do it in their overdressing. They do it in making prayers to be seen of men, the Bible said, in the marketplaces. It was about them. Yeah, a lot of things. And we still see that can happen today. Performances instead of worship. By the way, as we sing, and I'm not telling anybody every local church gets to do what they do, but there should not be a praise team up here singing to the congregation. The congregation should be involved in that because the only person that's the audience is God. We're worshiping him. So we're not performing for one another. We are worshiping God. Now, we go past the meaning of holiness, and we, in this area of hiding with Jesus in the cove of it, we come to the model of holiness. There are five distinctives here in this model. The scriptures begin with the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 15, and it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the model of our holiness. No wonder the scripture says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. There are five distinctives in the model of holiness, and the first distinctive is living is obeying. Holy living is obeying Jesus. Holy living is obeying Jesus. In John chapter 14, in verse number 23, Jesus is speaking here, and it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now watch, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son will come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll take up residence. Not just the Holy Spirit indwelling, but if the scripture says, if you love Jesus, if you love me, you'll keep my words. Evidence and proof of your love for me, Jesus, is that we'll obey. We'll let his word be the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. And his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate therein day and night. There will be this love for the word because there's a love for Jesus. And then the Father will see that we have that love, and he, the Father, will love us. And the Father and the Son will come and abide with us. He'll take up residence with us. I'm just a sinner that's been saved by God's grace, and the Creator and the Savior of the world, who spoke all things into existence, and by his word they all hang in their frame and continue on as they are supposed to under the power and authority of his word. That's the same word that I'm supposed to keep. And Jesus says, when you keep my word, you show that you love me. And you get my Father's attention. I know. Folks, I wonder how much we are actually really in this present world missing out on. We assume that where we are is sufficient. How can we know that we fall short and be content to do nothing to change that? Distinctive two, holy living is obeying Jesus. Distinctive two, holy living is reflecting Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But, look at the next two words, we all. That means every one of us that are professing believers. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, like you're looking into a mirror, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the conduit that flows to bring us to that place. That as you look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, God will take you through. Let me give you that example as I was reading today in a thing on the side, the life of Joseph. And from the time that he was hated by his brothers and thrown into the pit, sold, all the way, he saw the pit. He comes and then he sees Potiphar's place, gets falsely accused and is thrown into the prison. He sees the prison. But I want to tell you, by the way, that happened over about a 13-year period of testing. But he still remembered the promise that he would deliver his family. They would come and bow before him. And sometimes we get so busy looking at the pits in life, and we look at the prisons of life, and we're sitting there saying to ourselves, I did the right thing, and it still had this thing happen to me, right? And the whole time we're looking at the pit and at the prison, God, from the very beginning, was looking at the palace. Because all of these things were working together for good. And whatever you're going through, understand that you have that same relationship. And Joseph, from the pit to the prison to the palace, all of those things, he was changing from glory to glory. God was growing him in those things so that he could be second in the land. And by the way, it's more than just second in the land. It's more than just seeing his dad again. It's more than saving his brothers and sisters. It preserved the coming Savior. For had Jacob and the 12 brothers, 11 brothers died, there would be no Messiah. If we can keep our eyes on the palace, even when we're in the pit and there, continue to keep your eyes on the palace. God's doing something to change you from glory to glory to glory. By from faith to faith, the Bible says in Romans. Number three. Come on, baby. Holy living is serving Jesus. It's obeying Jesus. It's reflecting Jesus. And now we see that it's serving Jesus. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things. We all have a lot of things, don't we? And we get pretty wrapped up in our things. The Bible says we're not to get entangled in the cares or the things of this life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So holy living is serving Jesus. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Then he says, watch, let this mind be in you. This is Philippians 2, verse 4 through 7. Let this mind be in you. There has to be a change of thinking, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. When he done it to the least of these, my brethren, finish it for me. You've done it unto me. Is that serving Jesus? Lord, when did we see you in prison, and when did we help you, and when did we give you this? And when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you done it unto me. And I want to say tonight that Jesus is a pretty good record keeper. Again, understand what we're seeing here is holiness. Listen, Pharisee spirits, if there are some, holiness is not a list of things that you don't get to do or things you have to do. Holiness is a lifestyle. Don't talk about the do's and the don'ts if you're not doing the living. The ones that thought that they were holy, the Pharisees, again, Jesus instructs the disciples and the lay people, if you would. He says, when you, and I'm going to paraphrase this, he goes, when you hear the Pharisees teach you and instruct you, he says, you do what they tell you to do. But don't do as they do, because they tell you to do it, but they don't do it themselves. Don't be a hearer like them and then don't do it. He says you need to be a doer of the word. James talks about that. It's part of holiness is serving Christ. Christ was anybody more holy than Christ? And what is he known for? Serving. God incarnate came down here, took and knelt down before sinful men and wash their dirty feet. Most sinners won't humble themselves enough to wash each other's feet. Wash my feet, Lord. I got them dirty today as I walked on the sand and on the clay. Though I'm clean all over, you made me that way. But it's my feet, Lord. I got them dirty today. But maybe somebody else has. Find something that you can do to minister, to serve in his name, for his glory. Distinctive number four is that holy living is pleasing Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Paul writes, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Have you ever started praying for somebody? Raise your hand. Have you ever stopped praying for them? Paul says, we started, we're still praying. Remember, I told you my wife, and I'm not doing anything but glorifying God for it. The only way you get off her prayer list is you have to die. And if nobody notifies her of your death, she'll keep praying for you, even though you're already in heaven. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. What? That ye might be filled with the knowledge, the know-how of his will in all wisdom, seeing it from his perspective, not your own understanding, and that you would be filled with spiritual understanding. Why? Why? Why are you praying for these people this? That ye, Kevin, might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. If I'm praying for you and I'm not stopping in my prayer for you, I'm praying that you would be filled, that's my desire, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, because I want you to be able to walk worthy before the Lord. Unto all pleasing, I want you to be fruitful in every good word and increasing in the knowledge of God. The word increasing is a verb. It means I want you to be increasing more and more and more. Folks, we don't have enough years. If we were Methuselahs and we lived 969 years, we would still fall short of all we could learn about him. And if I can simply read a chapter and mark it off and go on my day, I don't know that that's the intent of that scripture verse. It's living is pleasing. Holy living is pleasing Jesus. Distinctive number 5 is holy living is honoring Jesus. Holy living is honoring Jesus. Do you want to be pleasing to Jesus? Do you want to be pleasing to Jesus? If you do, honor will come next. Listen to what the scripture says here in Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. I want him to be magnified in my body. I want him to be made great. I want to declare his greatness. I want to enlarge who he is around those that I come around. Not less about him, but more about Jesus. I wonder if tonight if we need to get into the cove of God's holiness and ask him, Lord, I need a fresh passion. The Bible talks about that some of us need an anointing with fresh oil. Fresh oil anointing. I mean, if you're sitting there thinking, wow, I'm not even near the cove. It's not the cove's fault. We need a new passion for God's word, a greater hunger of a greater thirst for righteousness. I need it. William Law, and we'll close with this. William Law says this: he who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. He who has, notice what he says, learned to pray. Remember what the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us. We want to learn. He that has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. In your journaling, if you are doing some journaling on that page there, your afterthoughts, where you ponder, write down, and then pray. It asks, what? Why do you think Jesus is the supreme example of holy living? And then it asks, how do you think Christians can be more plain in their lifestyles so as to be more like Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus did not even have a place to lay his head. In your prayer points tonight, it says, using one or more of the six definitions, one or more of the six definitions of holiness, complete, pious, gentle, undefiled, upright, and plain. Construct a prayer asking God to help you be more like Jesus in your Christian walk through one of those areas. So tonight we're going to take, we got about, not a lot of time, we have a few minutes left. We'll just let everybody tonight pray individually. I think this is more of a personal thing to see if you want to go into the cove of holiness, draw closer to God so that he can draw closer to you, and then ask him for one of these areas or a couple of these areas for help, and then I'll close in a few minutes.